Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 18. You might think it's taking a while to get this series on 1 Corinthians launched, but the context for understanding 1 Corinthians is found in Acts, and so we want to spend a little more time understanding the relationship Paul has with this church. Last week, in the first 17 verses of Acts 18, we learned how Paul came to Corinth when he was alone at a difficult time in his ministry, and how the Lord stood by Paul and encouraged him, and he ended up spending 2 years there and planting this church down in southern Greece. So now we'll pick up the reading in verse 18 and sort of set the context for what happens after Paul spent that initial couple of years planting the church, and then I will try to explain where the book of 1 Corinthians comes into this history. All right, let's now give attention to God's word. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Then he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And now I'm going to skip down to verse 8 and continue the reading. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And there we'll end our reading. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. My family has a friend whom we've known for many years, a woman who was a professing Christian and who at one time was very enthusiastic about her relationship with the Lord. And sadly, not so long ago, she turned away from the faith. She rejected the faith and married another woman, and so has been living estranged from the Lord. And what I've marveled at in seeing these difficult things happen in this relationship is my wife's steadfastness at loving this woman and continuing to work with her, to call her, right? They talk almost weekly, to encourage her, to continue to challenge her, to pray for her, but to never give up. And I have to confess, that is a challenge to me, because I find it difficult if I feel like relationships aren't going in a positive direction, there isn't progress being made, that it's just hard to keep going. And I think a lot of us are like that. And it's easy for us to give up on people and to say, well, better to invest my time and my energies in another direction. But I've been challenged by my wife's steadfastness in this regard. And one of the things that we see in this passage is Paul in his ministry unwilling to give up on people, to continue to serve and to minister and to love, and to see how God uses that. And of course, the reason Paul is able to do that is because Jesus Christ himself persists in loving his own people. Despite their weaknesses, despite their failings, he loves and continues to help his people, and this is what enables us to continue to persist in loving others and serving others. So as we look at this passage, and we're going to get a little more context for understanding the book of 1 Corinthians, I want you to see that Jesus has persisted in loving you and in loving your church so that you can persist in loving and working with others. And children, if you want to draw a picture this morning, maybe you could draw Aquila and Priscilla and this man Apollos who comes to the church, and how they help this man Apollos, and be listening for what this teaches us about how God sometimes works. Well, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing we want to notice here is that your highest priority is to love and to serve God. And we see this in verses 18 to 21 of our text, which tells us that Paul remained a good while in Corinth. Remember, it said that he was there a year and a half before this difficult time came, but God saw him through that difficult time, and it says Paul remained still more. And so most commentators think that he was there about a total of 2 years. And then he decided to take his leave, and this would have been about 52 AD when he did this. Now, this is unique in that this is one of the few examples where Paul just moved on freely of his own accord. He wasn't being beaten or chased by mobs or thrown in jail. He just willingly chose, because of other priorities, that it was time to go on. And it says that he took these two people that have been so helpful to him in this ministry, Aquila and Priscilla, he took them with him as he journeys away from Corinth. Now, we don't know for sure, but it seems like the reason he wanted to move on, you see in verse 21, he says, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. And so it seems like he was eager to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, perhaps. And so he's got purposes, he's got places to be. Now, children, you'll notice he does something interesting before he leaves. It says he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, and that's the port that's right outside Corinth, for he had taken a vow. And that seems a little strange to us. What's going on? Sometimes the headmaster at school, if everyone raises or sells as much band candy as we're trying to sell, the headmaster will allow his head to be shaved in a big ceremony, and all the children get to watch. And we can only hope that Mr. Ship will do that. He's shaking his head. No, not likely. But I think you children who go to his school should encourage him to think about that. But so sometimes hair is cut off, sort of signifying the completion of something, the end of something. And this is true in the Bible, that in the Old Testament in particular, there was a type of vow called the Nazarite vow. I won't say much more about that because that's the topic of the sermon tonight. So you need to come back and hear from Pastor Philip about the Nazarite vow. But it would be a commitment to serve God for a period of time, and a devoted time of prayer, that God would uphold you in this time of dedicated service. And then when that's completed, the hair is shaved off as sort of marking the end of this time of the vow. And so it's likely that Paul has made commitments when he started in this whole missionary endeavor, and as he's now heading back to Jerusalem, that he's seeing that as being completed. And so understand, Paul, again, he's working out of his commitment and his desire to please God. Now, in verses 19 and 20, we're told that he comes to Ephesus on his way. He just stays there a brief time, although they want him to stay longer. He says, maybe I can come back. And then he sails from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Now, Paul has a lot on his plate. He's trying to help churches in a lot of different places. He's traveling in an ancient world where travel is very dangerous. It's slow, and he's, in a sense, risking his life as he moves around from place to place. But understand, everywhere he goes and everything he does, he's motivated by a desire to please God and to serve God. Jesus met with Paul on the road and called Paul to be the disciple to the Gentiles. And Paul is going around the world fulfilling that call. And so what we're seeing is purposeful, meaningful investment in people and ministry. He's not just willy-nilly going around. He has a purpose, and the purpose is to please God. He says it well in the book of 1 Corinthians, actually, chapter 10, verse 31. I've put this in your outline in the bulletin. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is how Paul was living his life. And you and I need to understand, you are under the same call. God is your creator. You are a creature. And you owe God your very existence. You're not here if it's not for God. And our greatest and most joyful way of living is serving God, doing the purpose for which we were made, and fulfilling that purpose. And this is what Paul is doing, and this is what you and I are called to do as our highest priority, to serve the living God. This is what our prayer for little Maria was, that she will grow and serve the living God. But secondly, we see here specifically that your love for God should be manifested in a concern for souls, the spiritual well-being of people, as well as for the welfare of the local church. So Paul, in his journey, it goes back to the Middle East. And so here, if you have the map that was an insert in your bulletin today, this is slightly different than last week's map. I think this will be the last map. But I won't promise it is. But on the top half, you have the second missionary journey. And so if you start over on the left in southern Greece, where you see Corinth is, this is where he starts when he decides he has to get back to Jerusalem. So he sails over to Ephesus. He visits there very briefly. He cannot stay because he's trying to get to Jerusalem. Then he sails down, it says, to Caesarea. And it says then he goes and greets the church. And what that's a simple way of saying he went to Jerusalem and he saw the brothers there and completed his vow, worshiped, we assume. And then it says in the text that he went down to Antioch. And so if you see where it says on the right-hand side of the map, you go up in Syria, Antioch. And you're going down to Antioch because it's lower elevation than Jerusalem. And that's where Paul's home church is. So what this is really telling us in verse 22 is that he went back to his home church, and then in verse 23, after he spent some time there. So he goes and he reports on what's happened. Paul is not just some guy traveling around preaching the gospel. He is working as a missionary sent from a congregation to plant other congregations. And this is so important for understanding what love for God, service to God, looks like. It is in the building and multiplying of congregations. That is what his focus is in all of this. Now, what's really fascinating is in Acts 18, verse 23, it says he spent some time there, and then he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, and order, strengthening disciples. So that little half of a verse is the transition between the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey, right? Because now he's on the bottom half of your page, the map. He's starting in Antioch, and he's going back over the region. What is he doing? He's visiting the churches that he planted on the first missionary journey and then on the second missionary journey, and he's going to make his way eventually by land all the way back to Ephesus, which is where he hoped to go back. And then if you follow the solid line around on your map, you'll see he's going to get all the way back to Corinth eventually. So again, Paul's focus here as he tries to serve God is to build up churches. He's not going around exploiting people. He's not going around telling them how to live their best life now. He's not going around trying to make them feel good. He's concerned for their spiritual well-being and making sure that they understand life is found in Christ. And as he ministers to souls, he's wanting to see them organized, supported, and helped in the context of local congregations. And that's so important for us. I was blessed, and Amy was blessed as well, by the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ when we were in college. We both became believers in college, and it was through the ministry of Crusade. And so we were converted through their ministry, and we were discipled in their ministry, and we are very grateful for it. But one of the things we were not taught in that ministry was the value of the local congregation. That was something we learned later. And it was a revelation to us, because there is a huge difference between the college ministry, as worthy as those things are, and the local church, where you have a multi-generational family of families. You have a place of encouragement and accountability, a context for ministry and service across all ages. And this is the institution that Christ purchased with his blood. This is his institution. And this is what Paul had completely given his life over for, the planning and the building up of churches. And this is a good reminder to us. We need to ask ourselves, do I value the local church? Do I love the local congregation? And am I serving within that context the way that the Lord does and the way that the Lord shows? Because our commitment to God should be manifested in a concern for the spiritual well-being of others and for the welfare of the local church. Thirdly, we see also here that our concern for souls in the church will require us to lovingly confront significant errors in the church. So in verse 24, we're introduced to this man, Apollos, and we're going to hear more about Apollos. And in many ways, he's a very commendable person. He's very talented. It says he's eloquent and mighty in scriptures. He was from Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt, and was a place of great learning. So this was probably a highly educated person. He knew the scriptures. This would be the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not been written at this time. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, so he knew about Jesus. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately. And it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So here's a fervent, passionate, mighty preacher. And yet, there was a problem. He didn't understand fully the things of the Lord. It said he only knew the baptism of John. And so as talented and gifted as he is, he needs to be instructed. And it tells us here that Priscilla and Aquila, these tent maker friends of Paul's, when they heard him, remember he's left them in Ephesus, when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, we don't know exactly what was wrong, but it goes on to tell us that Apollos then desired to cross to Achaia. So he leaves Ephesus and goes to Corinth himself, and he ministers to those who had believed through grace. And verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So we have this man with a productive ministry. He's moved from Ephesus to Corinth. But recognize how that has happened. It is because he has been confronted about his lack of understanding about the gospel. Now think for a minute, who confronted him? It's really striking, right? It is two tent makers, people whose work is in canvas and leather, and yet they have the confidence to confront this educated, dynamic speaker and say to him, you don't quite have this right. You need to understand a few more things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about his level of humility in that he listens, apparently, to them. He takes on board what they're telling him. And this, I think, is very fascinating. It tells us that this is an important part of loving each other and loving the church, is a willingness to confront one another in love. Now, not over trivial matters. This isn't a trivial matter. He has a misunderstanding that's foundational to the gospel. This is not a call for us to be busybodies, bothering everybody and pestering everybody about not doing things exactly the way I do them. That's not what this is a call for. But it is a call for when we see a significant error in a person's life or belief system, that we would come alongside. They don't beat him over the head. They come alongside him and try to help him understand more faithfully. And God uses that in a very profound way. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, this is telling us that if we love one another well enough, and if we trust one another enough to confront when that's needed, we will all grow to maturity. This will be a way of helping us grow stronger in the faith. So we are to have a concern for people's soul and a concern for the church, and we are to be willing to do the hard work. Let's face it, it's unpleasant, it's difficult, but to do the hard work of loving confrontation when that's needed. Fourthly, we see in this text that we need to be careful about expecting people to change overnight. People don't change overnight. So Paul, it says in chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos has gone to Corinth, now Paul is making this land journey, the third missionary journey, passes through the upper regions, he comes to Ephesus. Okay, and I skipped over his ministry there to some of the disciples of John. I preached on this passage years ago. You can go listen to that if you're curious. But the focus here is on Paul's commitment to continue ministry, not only in Ephesus, but in Corinth. So it tells us, right, that after a few months, he begins this ministry in Ephesus, but the Jews revolt against him, a common theme. So it says he withdraws, he takes the disciples to the school of Tyrannus. Students, it'd be fascinating to have a teacher named Tyrannical. You probably have ones that you think are tyrannical, they just don't have that actual name. But this guy apparently was a tyrannical teacher. And he didn't use his building probably in the heat of the day. So Paul was able to get in there and use the building in the heat of the day. And he's doing this for 2 years, teaching and ministering to, as this says, so that all in Asia heard the word, both Jews and Greeks. And again, Paul's not acting as a private evangelist. He's trying to help churches get planted and developed. It's very interesting. If you look at the book of Revelation, that book is a letter. It is a vision as well, but it is a letter written to seven churches, and those are the seven churches of Asia. So those are all churches that came out of this ministry that Paul started here. He mentions in Revelation 1, verse 11, Ephesus, where he is in this passage, but also Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And some think those are just representative of many other churches that all grew out of Paul's extended ministry here in Ephesus. But I want you to realize, as Paul stays in Ephesus, and commentators think he stays there about 3 years altogether, that's not the only thing he's doing. He's also ministering back to the church in Corinth during this entire time. And now I've put in your outline a little summary of his interactions with the people in Corinth. And because it overlaps with his time in Ephesus, I just want you to understand what's going on. So Paul left Corinth in about 52 AD after being there for a couple of years. And most commentators think that he heard some disturbing reports from Corinth. And Paul mentions that Paul probably writes a letter to them to try to correct some of their problems. And this letter is called the previous letter. If you look in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle, or my letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So he wrote this other letter. We don't have it. It doesn't survive. We don't know exactly what it said, but he tells us here it had to do with at least sexual morality is one of the things it had to do with. So Paul writes the letter, and then it appears that he hears back from the Corinthian church. Because in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So they've written back to him, and it appears, and we'll get into this later, that there's some confusion created by Paul's first letter. And so they write back to Paul. And then it tells us that they actually send some people, probably to bring the letter. And 1 Corinthians 16, 17 mentions Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Archacus. So they perhaps come, but there's another group that comes to Ephesus from Corinth to report on the situation, and they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, where Paul says, "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So he has this letter from them, he has a visit from some of the Corinthians, so it appears then that he decides to write 1 Corinthians in response to this. So he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. That's what we're going to be studying, Lord willing, very soon. He sends that off. But that isn't all, because it seems like there are still problems going on, so that Paul makes a quick visit to Corinth from Ephesus. And he says in 2 Corinthians 2:1, "I determined this within myself, I would not come again to you in sorrow." This visit did not go well. It was a visit where he was coming to rebuke them, and it was a very difficult visit. And so he left that visit very sorrowful. And he goes back to Corinth. And so he then, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:4, writes a strong letter of rebuke to them. Another letter we do not have. Commentators call it the severe, the sorrowful letter. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So he writes that letter. Then, after he finishes his work in Ephesus, he plans for a third visit to Corinth, right? The initial visit, the quick visit that he made that was sorrowful, and now this will be his third visit to Corinth that he's going to make. And so while he's on his way, he writes another letter, which is called 2 Corinthians, and that letter is preserved for us. He sends that letter ahead with Titus, and then he proceeds on at a slower pace. And he's overjoyed when he finds that Titus has been received well when Titus goes bringing the letter to them. So Paul arrives in Corinth a third time and then spends 3 months there. And that's where he actually writes the book of Romans. So what's the point of all this? It's a lot of detail, but the point is to understand Paul is loving these people and working with these people over a period of years. He writes them at least four times, two that we have preserved in our Bibles. He visits them three times. He continues, and his letters reveal to have anguish and great concern for them, even though they treat him terribly at times and say terrible things about him. He will not give up on this church in Corinth. And this has to cover all of our study of this letter, that here is a man who loves people and who persists in that love. And this is an example to you and to me as well. I don't know any parent who doesn't have a moment where he or she says, "I give up," right? Inwardly. This kid is too much. I give up. There's a huge temptation. And you need to remember that God works with people over time. And we have to be patient. And we just have to continue to be faithful. And we have to let God do his work in his own time. Our job is to continue to be faithful and to pursue. And we need to apply that to our relationships with others. People don't change overnight. You haven't changed overnight. And you're still willing to be patient with yourself. This is a call for us to be patient with one another, because people don't change overnight. And then finally, we see here that Jesus persisted. He persists in loving you and your church so that you can persist in loving and working with others. Now, it's easy for us to say, yeah, but this is Paul, right? Paul is superhuman. You can't hold Paul up as an example. But you need to realize Paul never did any of this in his own strength. Paul, left to himself, was an enemy of the church. Paul was doing everything he could to shut down the church and to see the people of God arrested and thrown in jail. And it wasn't until the Lord Jesus came to Paul and got a hold of Paul that Paul's life was transformed. And Paul found out that he'd been living his whole life with blinders on. He was totally blind and he didn't realize it. And it wasn't until God opened his eyes and he was able to see that he realized he was missing life. But understand, God persisted in loving Paul. Jesus persisted in loving Paul. And this is what allowed Paul to do what he did. And this is the only way you and I are going to be able to do what God is calling us to do. How do you persist in loving others? It's because Jesus persisted in loving you. And isn't that an encouragement? Thank God. Thank God Jesus persists in loving us. Because if it was up to us, we'd be all on our own very quickly. But Jesus just keeps loving his people. He loved you enough to bring you to faith. He loves you enough to continue to work with you. Our prayer is that our children who grow up will never know a time when they do not love Jesus. And we hope that's the case. It may not be the case. But even if it is the case, recognize that if you love Jesus, that's only because Jesus first loved you, removed the blinders from your eyes, and persists in loving you. And so if you're a believer, rejoice that Jesus is going to keep loving you. He'll persist in loving you. And let that be an encouragement to you so that you will love others. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, understand that Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Put your faith in me. Jesus is not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. One day he's one thing, one day he's another. He will persist in loving his people. Come to him in faith, and he will receive you as his own. Jesus persisted in loving the Corinthian church. He did that through Paul. He did that through Apollos. He did that through Aquila. He did that through Priscilla. He did that through Titus. And this is another reminder that the way God loves us is he loves us through other people. And so as we begin this study, we're studying a real congregation that was made up of real people who had real problems. And yet the Lord Jesus loved them. And he loved them through the person of Paul and these other missionaries. This is the same way you and I have hope that we can persist in loving one another. Jesus persists in loving you so that you can persist in loving and working with others. Let's pray, and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for so much that you give us in your word. We know we don't have every single detail that we might like here, and yet we have enough to realize that Paul worked hard to minister to these people. He did it over a long period of time. He did it at great personal expense, and he did it with great love in his heart for Christ and a desire to see this church in Corinth established and prospering. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see how that's only possible because of the persistent love of the Lord Jesus Christ. the one who loved sinners and who died for sinners and who continues to love us, though we are broken in many ways. Lord, how we pray that you would help us to embrace Christ, our Savior, and that by his strength that you would help us to love the people that you've put in our lives. How thankful we are, Lord, for the ministry of the saints one to another and how we receive such a benefit from that. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help each one of us to know you, to love you, and to persist in loving others by the grace that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll respond back to God's word now by singing from Psalm 145b. And this is a psalm that speaks about the Lord being full of compassion and slow to anger, steadfast in his love. And it just reminds